So are you doing well this morning? Yes, it's great to see you. Isn't it good to be in the presence of God? Yes.
Well, some of you are just not that sure.
It's good to be in the presence of Jesus this morning. He loves you. He absolutely loves you this morning. Some of you aren't sure, but I'm telling you, I'm here to tell you, God loves you and he's good to you all the time. All right, and if you've got a heart to receive this morning, you're going to get some good words. From the Word. I was sitting this week, we're going to finish off our series in Galatians at Galatians 5, so you can sort of thumb that up. I'm going to read it all this morning because it's so important, but I was sitting this week, do you know what, we've been married for 20 years, me and my wife, right? And she is lovely, but there's times even as a married couple where you go, oh, sweet Lord above. I had one of those moments this week, right? And I can say this because she's disappeared, she's maybe been raptured and we're all left behind, which is a possibility, isn't it? Wouldn't that be really awkward if she was the only Christian? I know she thinks she's the only Christian in our house anyway, but wouldn't it be really awkward if actually we were all left behind? And don't even let your heart go there. And but we were having a wee snack at night. What we like to do is try to get the kids into bed. And then, you know that sort of, you know, you've got an hour before you're knackered and you go to bed. So we've been watching a wee program together and just to chill out. And sermon series, sorry, I meant a wee sermon series on TV. And after we've prayed, obviously, and watched some prayer people. And I made popcorn, right? You know that stuff you bung in the microwave and it's dead easy and quick? I really like the salty sweet one. So we had this big bowl of popcorn. And Penny and I were sitting watching Pastor Prince on the telly. Such a liar, and such a liar right there. And you know, you get down to the bit, you know, where it's just the wee crunchy bits at the bottom. Now, I love those crunchy bits at the bottom, okay? But when you're engrossed in something, you don't really look at what's going on. So because not really talking and looking, because it was such a great bit of exposition going on, I you know, you just put your hand in your feeling, and after about two or three, I was going, they're a bit damp. I was like, must have been something. Have you got it? Right? So I'm going, because I love them. So I thought something, it was the Holy Spirit helping me. He said, look right, Andrew, look right. And do you know what Penny was doing? She was sitting going, and sucking all the stuff off them and putting them back in the thing, right? And I was like, you are a dirty. Nope. I was like, I'm even broken thinking about it now, right? And she was like, what? You know, and I was like, I've been eating those. And she went, they're lovely, aren't they? But they're too crunchy for me, so I'm just sucking the salt off. And I was like, oh, absolutely minging. You know? I was like, seriously, what is wrong with you? Why did you do that? She went, well, it's not my fault. You're eating them. I was going, that's what I have to live with, honestly. But just disgusting. I was like, I have a thing about that. I can't drink out of a can, you see, after somebody else or, you know, because it makes me, even think about it, I'm going to retch. You know, I can't do it. It's just absolutely awful. You know, it's when you have kids and they say, Daddy, do you want a drink? And it's like porridge, all the wee floaties. I love my children, but I just put it against my lips and go, lovely. And just let on without actually, terrible. And the whole point of that is, that's a wee bit like the book of Galatians. What about a tenuous link this is going to be? It's all right. Really? Let's see what you're going to do with that one, Pastor. Well, it is a wee bit like that because sometimes we suck in what's second best. And I guess that's, tenuous as it is, that's okay. That's the best you're getting this morning, all right? But it is a wee bit like that, where you kind of go, it's kind of not really what I was expecting. And Paul, the whole way through the book of Galatians, talks about this. And we're going to finish it off today in Galatians 5. I know there's six chapters, but there's not much in six. But and not that I couldn't get a sermon out of chapter 6, so we're stopping at 5. Let's read it because it's awesome, all right? We're going to read in the Message version. Christ has set us free to live a free life. Some of you might have this in your word, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. But I'm going to read it all in the Message. So take your stand. I'm going to read it slowly because I really want you to listen, okay? Because he's starting to summarize this letter to the church in Galatia. And he's starting to say, let me pull it all together for you. And let me get right to the root of your freedom. I'm going to talk today about going right to the very root of how you live free. And how you absolutely have this gospel transform you. He spent so much time going, there is no other gospel. Isn't that right? You've been listening week on week. I've said, there is no other gospel. Like, it cannot be you plus Jesus equals. And in fact, what he's going to tell us here is every time you put Jesus plus, you completely and utterly mess the whole thing up. So let's read it. I'm emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same time, moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades... Now, that doesn't literally mean circumcision, okay? What it means is the law. Because you're going, well, I'm not intending on getting circumcised anytime soon. Good for you. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the law. He's talking about trading what Christ has done for your performance. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of a slave life of the law. Last week, I talked about slaves and sons. If you haven't listened to it, go online and get it. It's a cracker. I'm talking about the mentality of a slave and what it means to live like a slave. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plan and project, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Holy Spirit, for in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. Isn't that bonkers? Your most conscientious religion, your most conscientious effort amounts to nothing. What matters is something far more interior. It's faith, belief, trust in God, expressing itself in love. You were running superbly. Who cut in on you, deflecting you from the true course of obedience? This detour doesn't come from the one who called you into the race. That's Jesus in the first place. And please don't toss this off as insignificant. It only takes a minute amount of yeast, you know, to permeate an entire loaf of bread. Deep down, the Master, Jesus, has given me confidence that you will not defect. But the one who is upsetting you, whoever he is, will bear divine judgment. This is going back to the start of the book, where he says, like, if anybody, even an angel from heaven, doesn't matter who they are, even if an angel steps down and tells you that the gospel is not Jesus and Jesus alone that you have to do, Paul actually said, let them be cursed. Isn't that right? Now, as for the rumor that I continue to preach the ways of circumcision as I did in those pre-Damascus Road days, that's absurd. Why would I still be persecuted then? If I were preaching that old message, no one would be offended if I mentioned the cross now and then. Isn't that the truth? Isn't Jesus so offensive to people? You know, we could have a church where we kind of have Jesus plus and nobody would bat an eyelid. As soon as you say Jesus is your healer because that's what his work is on the cross, I've walked through hell for that message. No one gets offended if it's just about God. Let's just have God. That's cool. Jesus, yes, but actually Jesus and Jesus alone, full, complete work, that really, it gets people wound up, but it's the religious spirit, Paul's saying, underneath it all. Well, would I still be persecuted then? The answer is no, Paul. It would be so watered down that it wouldn't matter one way or the other. Why don't these agitators, obsessive as they are about circumcision, go the whole way and castrate themselves? Awkward in church. Next slide. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. If you bite and ravage each other, watch out. In no time at all, you'll be annihilating each other. And where will your precious freedom be then? My counsel is this: live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, like it means opposed, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Isn't that crazy? You know, growing up in the in a church, it's like, I just feel this. And I've talked about that. You know, we just be careful that we don't use God to validate what we want to do. Isn't that right? It's so easy to go, I just really feel the Lord saying. Actually, no, you don't. It's just what you want to do. You know, and this is what he's talking about. Because actually, when you're led by the Spirit, it will look a certain way. He's going to come on to it. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants. Flip. A brutal temper, perhaps, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addiction, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you. You know, if you use your freedom this way, you'll not inherit God's kingdom. That's it, isn't it? So let me summarize this up for you today, because what he's trying to say to us is this, and I love this. He says, look, there is a freedom for you, right, that goes so far beyond just in what you do. I want to look at what that freedom means for you today, because all the stuff that he talks about at the end, some of us, in fact, all of us, if we're really honest, will go, yeah, there's a bit of that in me. You know, I do compare myself to others. I do act selfishly. It is, you know, Christ sent me, you know, for freedom, really, but I can't get past myself, what I think, what I want, what I feel, you know, and what he's saying is the fruit of all that stuff looks like this. It looks like all this nonsense, all right, that goes on around us. But where does it go at its root? And what if this freedom doesn't go right to the very root? As he finishes this book, he says, you haven't understood it. He actually, let me just make one point. In verse 4, he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Many of you will have heard this, but some of you will not. That I need to say to you this morning that your sin, we say whenever people screw it up, whenever people mess up, oh, they've fallen from grace. Can I say, as a Christian, somebody in Christ, you never fall from grace, ever. In your worst moment, in your worst sin this week, in the stuff in your head and your heart that would make our toes and hair curl if we could actually get a glimpse into it, can I say, in those moments, you don't fall from grace, you fall into grace. All right? There's no such thing as falling out of God's love or grace. That's what he's saying. Isn't that not really good? Think about your worst moment in the last week. Think about all the selfishness and all the stuff that's listed up here, all the things you've watched, all the things you've said, all the things that nobody else will ever know. And in those very moments when the Lord looks at you, he goes, no, you're in my grace. You're not separated in any way. Now, we need to be careful because sin matters, okay? But it does not matter to the Lord and how he loves you. If you decide what Paul is saying here, to live outside of your freedom, okay, there's going to be consequences for that. But do not misinterpret some of our own silliness at times for a God who's bringing that stuff into our lives. He always leads you out of your mess and doesn't lead you into it. Never. And actually, when you fall from grace, what he is saying is this. Can I actually tell you what it means? He says you're severed from Christ, all right? Those of you who would be justified by the law. Now, let me just tell you what severed means. It's a word, katargeo. This is amazing. Properly, it means idle, to render something inert, which means completely inoperative, being of no effect, totally without force, completely done away, cause and cease, and therefore to be abolished, to make invalid, to abrogate, which means to bring to nothing, to make idle or inactive. So you are, all of those things, completely rendered useless, inoperative. At the point of your sin? No, because you're in grace. At the point where you try to bring something to the Lord and earn what he's given you. That's the point where you sever from Christ. And why would you want to sever from the one who's the source of life? Do you understand that? I mean, religion tells us that it's the other way around, and Paul's just trying to make this point really clearly. If there's something in you that thinks whenever you mess up that God loves you less, actually at that moment, it's all his love and all his goodness pouring onto you. He doesn't sever you in any way. He doesn't cut you off in any way. And we think, but he must do, because how can darkness live with light and all the rest of it? I'm going to show you how right now, because it's not that darkness lives with light. You're never dark. That's the point. Oh, but I am dark, Pastor, because what I do is this, and this. And actually, the Lord's saying, the only time in the New Testament where we read where you're severed from Christ, when you've made a commitment to him, is when you try to earn. When you try to bring in your head or your heart, you have some reckoner which goes, I did, therefore God will do for me. He says at that point you're severed. All right? So can I encourage you this morning, if you've come in this morning feeling a wee bit down, feeling like, oh, well, just could have had a better week, and what about this, and what about that, the other? Some of you are going, no, definitely not. I'm good. All right, Billy? Can I encourage you, if you've come in here this way this morning, can I say you're perfectly in the middle of God's grace? And his grace is his unmerited favor. It's his love. It's his blessing. It's his hope. All for you in your mess. While you were still a sinner, God sent his son to love you. He didn't send his son after you cleaned yourself up, or at least said, I'm going to try my best. I'm going to start on the journey. No, he didn't wait for that. He looked at you at your worst point and said, there's my grace. And every day he does the same. But so actually, we need to understand, well, okay, how does that outplay itself? You know, God's grace is based on Jesus' work. I'm summarizing here at the end of this book. And the only way you fall from his grace is believing that you can earn merit or deserve through your obedience and good works. You know, it's like, has anyone ever, you know, fallen into the trap of, I've really prayed about this long enough, he's bound to answer me? Haven't said any bad words or dirty words this week? Maybe he loves me a wee bit more. Come on, look, don't look at me with that attitude. I feel like a lion in a den of Daniels here, you know? You also fall from grace when, if you think you serve in church or you kick a bad habit or you think it's your efforts or your obedience that's going to get you God's blessing, you become almost pharisaical. You know, the Pharisees believed that it was their law-keeping, remember, that ensured God would bless them. But the truth is that when we believe like that and when we act like that, what does the Lord say? He says, you've just severed yourself off. All right? You've just severed yourself off. I love this because it forces me to rest. It forces me to go, I need to stop getting away from what I believe is the issue in terms of my sin and start to live like a son. You know, I love my son and I love my daughters. And I can never envisage or imagine a time where what they will do will mean that I'll not love them with all my heart. You know that? It's almost like, that's mine. You're mine. Now what you do is secondary. Is that right? Of course it is. It's like, and that's me and my human frailty messed upness. Okay? How much more? The word tells us does the Lord love us. So how does it work then? So if we take this big verse, it was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Last week I said we need to understand that freedom means to be, it's eleutheria, it means to be free, to be removed from all the restriction of sin. All right? Now, free from all the restriction of sin. That's what real freedom looks like. Real freedom doesn't necessarily mean just getting your own way in everything, okay? Real freedom doesn't look like, you know, you float around the club. Real freedom means that sin and death and all of its ugliness, okay, all the things that he mentioned there, selfishness and insecurity and sick, it's to be free from that restriction. How? Well, let's look at it. I'm going to reference between Romans, actually, and Galatians, because we often talk at cross purposes. Because when he talks freedom, if we're not careful, what we, in our selfishness at times, we can think, oh, that freedom just means I get to do whatever I want, whenever I want, and God just has to bless everything that I put my hand to. And the Lord actually talks that way with us. It's crazy. But it's to understand, actually, what was the freedom, what's the root of the freedom that brings the fruit into your life? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Because if you look at the fruit, you get it the wrong way around, because then you get disappointed when it doesn't happen. But actually, we go right to the root, and if we get good roots, and we get right to the center of this, you'll see that freedom is actually get away all the restrictions that sin brings into your life. Well, how is it possible that I can do that? Well, let's have a look. In Romans chapter 6, actually, Paul uses some crazy verses. He says this, you know, because the way I think about it is when we talk like this as believers, people go, I can't get my head around this whole sin thing. It was for freedom that Christ set me free, but see, when somebody upsets me, I want to kill them. That's what Becca told me this morning. You need to pray for, okay? But you get that? Actually, when the rubber hits the road at times, I do feel selfish, and I want it to work out for me first, and I don't, do you get me? I do feel afraid about my future, and that's restrictive, isn't it? You don't feel really good whenever it works like that. Okay, so, and then Paul says this, because we need to understand That when we put Galatians and Romans together, what you're going to see is that when we talk about sin and being free from the restriction of it, Jesus and his freedom, it's going to be something different than what we think it is. Let me explain it. Let's read some of the verses. In Romans 6, 2, he goes, "Certainly, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer?" Right? Okay. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with." Remember, this is what we're being freed from. "That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has also been freed from sin. Likewise," verse 11, "you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin." Romans 6, 14, "sin shall have no dominion over you." By a show of hands, who lived that perfectly this week? Okay, this is going to be, go on. Yes. I want to stand up and put my hands up. But would that be how you describe your experience? Yes or no? Okay. If we had quite a chat, what would it look like? Because we often talk at cross purposes and then we misunderstand a verse that it was for your freedom that Christ has set you free. Because religious teaching is all about what you did, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. Okay, but this word sin that's used in the book of Romans, and it was for freedom that Christ has set you free from what? From the restriction of sin. Well, in the book of Romans, when Paul, who wrote the same book as the book of Galatians, when he used that word, it appears 47 times actually, right? And it's 49 times actually, sorry, in the book of Romans, and 47 times it's a noun and not a verb. Now, this is really interesting. Does anyone remember back to primary school? Be a bit far away for some of you, all right? But remember nouns, controversial. And remember that whole thing of noun, what's a noun? It describes, it gives a name to, yeah? And a verb is what we... All right, so whenever Paul is talking about sin, what do we do under religious teaching? What's the first thing we think? It's what we do. That's not what Paul was talking about, and it's not what he was talking about freedom from. Because in our conditioning, what we do is we approach God and what we did. And so whenever we go, how can we live in sin any longer? Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Well, I can't because that's what I do. I do that stuff, and I don't want to do it, Romans 7, but that's what I do. So how can I even consider myself to be dead to it when I keep living in it? Do you get the point? And you kind of go, well, how will I ever find freedom? You'll always be disappointed. But here's the thing. That the word for sin that Paul describes is the word hamartia. And what it means is offense. And he's saying that it wasn't what you did that was offensive to God. It was who you were, the noun. You were born into a condition which was offensive to God. Before you did anything, God was offended by your state. All right? Hamartia, a noun describing who we are, not what we did. Therefore, it says in Romans 5:18, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that's Adam, resulting in condemnation. It was your condition that made you a sinner, not what you did. And all the sinful stuff that comes out of us was as a result of that condition. The sinful acts were the result of a sinful nature, not the other way around. What you did didn't make you sinful. Who you were produced it. That's what Paul's saying. Does that make sense? Now, this is how we start to understand where freedom will come from. Because the primary issue then for God, and it's always been God's issue. God's primary issue has never been what you do. It's always been who you are. Isn't that amazing? And so when we start to see that actually that's how he loves us, that's the way that he loves us, because we're so conditioned on our action. And God said, that was never my issue, because I understood that everything that came out of you was only because of the condition that you were born into. Now, let me get you free from that. Let me go right down into that deep root. Because when you're free in there, all of the freedom will come out. Isn't that good? And the thing is, sometimes I think about it, if we could deal with every individual action of sin, right? You know, if you were really good, you know, like, you know those things, I love them, where the wee weasels pop up and you're banging them on the head, right? What do you call those? Whack-a-moles, oh, so much fun. Did I ever tell you about the time I did a medical trial? No? Okay, so I did a medical trial when I was a student because I was skint, and it was for diazepam, which is a fairly strong drug. And I didn't realize that when I signed up, but they were paying you like 40 quid an afternoon to take diazepam, which when you're a student was a pretty good deal in my book. And but it's a true story. Now, it was a medical thing, okay? So you pop one every now and again, then they would measure your reactions to things over at the Royal. But I just remember them bringing in a whack-a-mole one day, okay? And I had obviously been given the placebo this particular afternoon, so I was fully compos mentis, but my mate Gary from Bangor, he was away, okay? And the problem with Gary is they always said don't eat anything before the trial because you might screw it. This is part confession, actually. But Gary, it was the days when the Empire did a pizza and a pint for a quid for students. So he would go and have a couple of pints and two pizzas before going to do the trial. So they gave him the drugs, and I just remember the whack-a-mole coming up, right? And Gary. And they were popping up everywhere. And he was just looking with the wee thing, unable to move. And I was going, mate, you're meant to hit these? And he was like, hit what? Hit the whack-a-moles. Can't do that. And he just, you know, I was like, okay, whatever you've given him, it works, all right? It was like pre-operative stuff. It was the stuff they give you before they knock you out for an operation. It was hilarious. But the point is, even if you could whack every bit of sin in your life, you know, it pops up, boom. And you'd be continually, you know, towards the end of those things, as they're getting quicker and you're whacking them and they're still popping up. That's what it's like with sinful acts. You'll be whacking them all day long and still never getting there. But that's not the point. The point is, actually, all of those things come out of nature, all right? And even if you could control all of those, all right, you would still not deal with the core issue. You'd still never have freedom. And that's what Paul's trying to say. He's saying, see this freedom that you have. It's freedom from all of that restriction of sin. But let's understand exactly what he means. That's why, you know, religion will teach you to focus on your sinful acts and to control them rather than looking at Jesus and how he's totally changed you. For some people, that's why grace is not such a big deal, actually. They just don't get it, you know? People who receive Christ even at a young age go, well, I wasn't that bad. You ever heard that? I wasn't that bad. Like, I didn't go out to the pictures and the dance, you know? If you did that, shame on you, all right? But I didn't go out to the pictures. I wasn't that bad before I became a Christian. And you're thinking, you've absolutely missed the point. Or most importantly, when we are a Christian, well, I'm not that bad now. All right? You've missed the point. The point was, bad was never determined by what you did. It was hamartia, it was condition. And therefore, everybody stands. And the issue is, James 2:10 tells us that forever he keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. And it's not just even if you knew what was written 619 times, but it was the sins of omission. So it's even the things you didn't know about. I mean, you're right royally in the doo-doo when it came to try to get yourself right with the Lord. And that's why God just, when he comes to you, do you know, he never starts with what you're doing. He starts with who you are. Isn't that awesome? We're so distracted of, am I doing it right? Am I doing it wrong? If I do this, he'll love me. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And the Lord says, no, I'm not even on that grid. I'm come to go right to your core because that's where you'll find freedom. And guess what? When you find freedom really on the inside, everything that you long for and you wish for and the way that you want to live will just come as fruit and not because you're trying hard. Right? So let me get into the very core of you. Right? So when God came along, this freedom that he wanted to bring us was at our core. Right? Now, I want to say something that, you know, the whole point of your freedom, whenever you hear the word freedom, think this. I have been freed completely from sin and all of its restrictions. All right? I need to reframe my thinking, reframe my heart to go, whenever I feel condemned, it's not because that there's something wrong with me. It's because I still believe that on God's grid, what I do reflects on how he loves me. That's what's going on in there. We haven't been renewed. We have been renewed, but we have to have our thinking reframed, Romans 12, to have our mind transformed. Because he never, ever comes along on the basis of what you're doing. It's who are you? And he speaks something into your life which will bring freedom. He speaks your sonship. That's what I talked about last week. Now, if you're in sin, it says in Romans 6:2, it says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? This is the interesting thing. The word here is apothenesco. And what it does is it stresses the significance of separation that always comes with divine closure, is the way it's put. All right? So it stresses the end of what was former and to bring you into what naturally follows. So it says, if you were dead to sin, what it says is this. You are now, in Christ, completely separated from that nature. It no longer exists. Do you get that? Many of us still think, I am a sinner. But actually this word is, how can you live in sin if Christ has completely separated you from it? Actually right now, you're completely free from every restriction of sin. But our minds need to be renewed to that. But that is proper freedom. That's what Paul's talking about. Absolutely, in our core, it says, it goes on in verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word here is logic. The root of the word logical is logizomai in Greek. It means take into account, reckon, come to a bottom line, reason to a logical conclusion. Make your decision that I am no longer a sinner, but I am a son and a saint. That's your starting point for freedom. Because that's where the Lord goes to with you. And how are we going to deal? Where does then the sin, where do all the acts come from? That's the issue that we have. Because they don't come from our nature. Because our nature is the same as Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature, the word says. Remember, it wasn't what you did, it was who you are, hamartia, and Christ transforms us. So where then do these sinful acts keep, why do we keep putting ourselves back under law? It says here that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, it's the law that gives sin its power. Isn't it so circular and simple when we see it? So really, it's that easy. So here you have Christ who comes right into your very center, right into your core, right into the very middle of who you are. And he says, whatever you think you do that makes you who you are, let me just scrap it all completely and put Jesus in the middle and go, who is he and what has he done? That's who you are. That is who you are. Now, as soon as you start to try to earn, not once you sever yourself off from Christ, and actually what you do is you strengthen the very acts that you want to be free from restriction of. Isn't that crazy? So all of a sudden I start to see whenever I'm not living as a son, it's because now I'm back as a slave, and the more I try to earn, the more I actually reinforce the very thing that I'm trying to get free from. When it's down to me and my effort, actually I strengthen, it's so stupid, isn't it? I strengthen the very thing that I don't want to do. How? Because of my sin? No, because I think I need to earn it. The sin's not the issue. Does that make sense? I'm teaching you this morning, but it's really important. Because people go, well, how do I, I know that I'm not a sinner. No, because at your core, you've been, at your nature is Christ's nature, partakers of divine nature. So what's the issue? Well, the issue is you keep cutting yourself off from the flow of life, from the Holy Spirit of God himself in you by trying to earn and grab at that which he has given you freely. Because as soon as you do that, you're cut off. Not because of sin, but because of your effort. Isn't that crazy? See, if we truly started to grasp this, would we not start to go, actually, I need to chill here a little bit today? And go, when I feel the tension rise, I don't know about you, there's times during my week where I can start to feel it physically. Anyone? No? Oh, please help me out, because you're all, yeah, okay. So you start to feel it, all right? And when I start to feel it, my natural reaction, because I'm a doer, is what am I going to do? What do I need to do? And I'm almost on the front foot straight away, already having worked it out. I'll try this, I'll do that, maybe I'll... Anyone? Okay, good. What have I just done for Andrew? I've not realized that as a son, everything I need is already provided. I haven't realized that as an heir, everything that is Christ is mine. In that moment, I have cut myself off from hope and peace. I've cut myself off from love. I've cut myself off from assurance. Why? Because in that moment, I reckoned in the expression of my lack of trust in the Lord was that I sinned. How did I sin? By cutting myself off from God. And so that's the manifestation that I see. And every time I cut myself off, it just brings more crap into my life. What would it be like for us this week if in those moments where you start to feel it, oftentimes, we help business people with this at times where we go, what's going on with your heart, okay? We talk about the physical things. So for me, it feels like I can feel at times my stomach goes a bit funny, my head starts to go. Anyone? Heart rate sometimes gets a little bit quicker, a wee bit sweaty and clammy. And all of a sudden what I was focusing on, my head's now somewhere else because I'm now thinking, how's that going to work out, what I need to do, etc. What about, if you understand anything of what that's like, What would it be like in those moments of just stopping and going, that's not who I am? I've been freed from that restriction. That's not, I don't operate there anymore. I might be feeling it, but it's not true. Who is Jesus and what has he done for me? And instead of taking those 15 minutes to try to work out your plan, just ask the Lord about it. Go to the Word. What would it be like to center ourselves again around Jesus and his work in those moments? To go, because what I feel is whenever I'm in that place where my heart is going a wee bit quicker, it just feels like total restriction to me. It doesn't feel like freedom. It doesn't feel like freedom at all. And so I know that feeling of restriction in my life where I'm worried and I'm anxious and I'm a bit stressed. And I go, God, you didn't build me for this. And all that feeling and stuff is not my nature. Because you went to the very core. And this freedom that you talked about was freedom, which doesn't look like everything rosy and everything beautiful, blue skies and long, warm summer days. It looks like wherever I see the restriction of sin, which leads to that stuff in my life, I'm free from that. So I'm free from anxious thoughts. I'm free from worry. I'm free from the opinion of others. I'm free from. Now, do you not think that that's proper freedom? Do you not think that's what Paul's describing in there? Not this kind of watered-down version that we kind of hope for, but actually truly living in that place that come what may, I am a son. And because I am a son of the King of Kings, I will not worry. I will not stress. Because he will open the door for me. He will show me his goodness. He will show me his favor. And I might have messed it up right royally today, but to him, it doesn't matter anyway. That's proper freedom. And so I get that sense that Paul, at the end of this book, he's going, like, seriously, that's what it's all about? Think about your businesses this week, folks. Think about your homes this week. Think about your relationships and your kids and your families. And think about your future and all that sort of stuff. Think about all the burdens and the weight that you carry around that and going, actually, Jesus, that whenever I'm free from all that restrictiveness. That's not a word here either. Jeez, I'm running out of words already. Restriction, that's the word, isn't it? I'm free from that restriction. Somebody give me another new book of words to use this morning. Think about that for yourself, because that's really where I want us to live. I want us to experience that day in, day out, on a wet Tuesday, as we hurtle into October nearly. I love this, Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be your master. Restriction shall not be your master. Anxious, anxiety, worry, sickness will not be your master, because you're not under this law anymore. You're not under the penalty of law anymore. You're not under the penalty of performance anymore. You're not under the penalty of condemnation anymore. Why? Because you are under grace. You're under grace. Isn't that flipping brilliant? I love it. You see, the only way I can think about living free from the restriction of self is to have a much bigger view of Jesus, who he is and what he did. To keep my mind and my heart focused on him. And understand that what the devil does in your worst moments, in your failure, either public or private, that nobody sees, and what goes on in your head, what the devil does is in that moment, he brings penalty, tries to bring penalty, okay? And what he does is he reinforces our weakness and our sense of failure. That's what he tries to do. But in those moments, do you know what I do? I remind him, and I don't talk to the devil, actually. Remember the old days of Jackie Chan and the life out of the devil? Every 5 minutes? It's like, whoa, you know? I think it's awesome. People who want to do that, but I was like, seriously? I got so sorry, Hannah, again, I did it. It's a wee joke between us. Was Jackie Chan Malaysian? No? Okay, just making sure. And so the point is, right, because that could be really awkward. But do you know those moments and those points? Right, where you go, what's the devil doing this, the devil doing that, the devil doing the other, and you know, at your moment, it's like the devil, I go, stop that. You're a son. He has no power over you. The only power he has over you is the influence that he has over your thoughts that you give him. That's it. We have we've lost sight, some of us. Ministry's built around the devil and what he does. I'm thinking, Sod that. Get Jesus in the center, because his name's higher, his name's greater, his work is perfect and complete. When he said it is finished, he meant every power of sickness, hell, and death, and all of its shapes and guises. Let's put him in the middle. Now, give me a focus of Jesus every time, all right? Because as far as the word tells me, the devil's under my feet. He's not over them or on top of me. He's under them. Holy moly, that's a different talk. But do you get me? It's that, that's freedom for me. You know, and Penny and I have lived that actually for quite a while. I genuinely give no thought at all, you know, to the enemy and what he does. Genuinely none. At times I'm aware where I think, actually, Lord, I need to speak here. But in terms of the devil, I can't give a monkey's. You know, I used to think, remember that I'm totally off my notes right now. But you know, remember that picture, that story of Smith Wigglesworth? When the devil appears at the end of his bed and he just rolls over. You know all that high. I used to think, I would have cacked myself, actually. Up until about 5, I would have gone, what? The devil? Ah! Do you know what I mean? Because I'm so jumpy anyway. You know what I mean? If one of our kids walks into the room, I'm like, whoa. You know, it's like, never mind the devil himself in the edge of the bed. And so I used to think, flip me, Smith Wigglesworth, he's clearly mental, that guy. I couldn't do that. It's wild. It's the devil. And then actually recently, when I say recently, over the last 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I actually wouldn't give a monkey's. People say to me, how can you, sometimes I'm in this building late at night on my own. That's creepy, all right? Because seriously, pitch black, and I don't put the lights on because the price of electric, you can't be burning lights, all right? So have a wee candle up there in my office. And see when it gets to the winter, just, and so I'll walk out through this building and you hear, ba-dum, ba-dum, er-ka-choo, and sometimes voices, all right? But they come from outside, they're not inside, right? Or maybe that's just the voices in my head, who knows? But, and people say to me, how can you do that? You're not afraid? And go, afraid of what? What power are you given over your mind here? Because that's the only power the enemy has. But the only power the enemy has. And so, for me, I kind of go, stop thinking. Because what he does, at the very moment where you fail, the accusation comes, you've messed it up, right? What's the accusation based on? What you do. And what did the Lord deal with? Who you are. Even the devil talks at cross purposes with the sons of God. Because the only thing he has is to accuse you in terms of what you do. But you right now can go, but I am free from hamartia. Okay, let me actually just show you what he's... Is this making sense? Okay, so let me just finish up very quickly. So it's really important to get this in our hearts, and fundamental change when we accept Christ is actually, that's freedom. That's free from sin, all right? And so I am not going to focus on what I did. I'm going to focus on who I am, because that always top trumps in God's book. So in Ephesians 4:24, it says this, that you put on every day, put on the new man, which was created according to God in what? True righteousness. So when the enemy comes to you and says, you screwed it up, you messed it up, you just say, hold on, I am truly, not even righteous, I'm truly righteous. Okay? Truly righteous means this, I am completely acceptable to God. What about that being your confession? See, when you're worried, it's not even when you fail, but when you're worried, I am truly acceptable to God, and if he is for me, nobody's going to stand against me. So I will not be in fear. Because he is God, he is able, and he is good. And so I expect favor. I am in grace. I am surrounded by grace. And so I won't be afraid. Why? Because I'm totally acceptable. Do you know what totally acceptable means? Nothing that you do, hands, verbs, nothing that you do affects the way that he loves you. He says, who you are is acceptable. Dikaiosune in Greek. What about this one? Put on the new man. It's anthropos. It's the actual, when he says put on the new man, it says put on your new nature, conformed to the nature of God, all right? So this whole sinful nature thing is nonsense. You don't have one. Right? Actually, sin is your lack of trust of what God's done in you. You don't have a sinful nature. You've got the same nature as Christ. Get your thinking into that. Isn't that cool? Now, what about this one? For him who made him to be no, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. You can't escape it anywhere. Jesus had no sin at all. Actually, in his very nature, he was God. But he took on that nature. That's the grid that God uses for establishing freedom in people. That's how you know you'll go to heaven. You know when people say, well, how can you be so sure that if you die, you'll definitely get into heaven, Pastor? Because, you know, you could be at the Odeon watching a movie or dancing somewhere when the Lord, and you drop dead and the Lord comes back, or you get hit by a bus. Remember that? I grew up in the Brethren. I had them all. What would the Lord do if he came back and found you in the pictures? To which my response is normally, budge up and give us a wee bit of that popcorn, but don't lick the bit. Don't lick the bits. You see, because God's on a different grid. I love this. The more you start to think about this and the more you allow this to get into your heart, you're going to find freedom. Because you're going to stop focusing on what you're doing and focusing on who you are. And then the more you focus on the fact that I'm totally righteous, I'm totally loved, I'm totally acceptable. It's like the devil comes along and goes, no, you're not acceptable, you did that. Aye, whatever. All right? That really didn't work, did it? Whatever. Okay. What, how do you do it? I'm going to do the fingers at you, and I don't mean to, but you know what I mean? Whatever. Because it's not what I did, it's who I am. And as far as I'm concerned, and according to Jesus, I'm a son, and I'm an heir. All right? Love has been perfected among us. In this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, 1 John 4:17, so are we when? When we die and go to heaven? No, as you are in this world. Isn't that awesome? Think about Jesus right now in all of his beauty, his glory, his perfection. Think about all his integrity, his virtue. Think about his rightness and his uprightness, how he's correct in his thinking and his feeling and his acting. And think about all that and go, as he is right now, so am I. Ah, but to do this, who cares? That's not what the Lord's looking at. Now, here's my big Do not use this, Paul says, to put yourself back under restriction. That's the whole point. The point is you're free from restriction. And here's how you know people who truly get grace. They never ask the question, oh, so I can just do whatever I want. Because if you have to ask that question, grace never frees you to sin. It frees you from it. And not what you're doing, it's who you are. And that's how you'll know people who've really got grace, because they never ask that question. Not even in their heads or their hearts. I can get away with this. Brilliant. I deliberately want to push the boundary because I'm under grace. No, you're not. You're actually under law. You haven't actually discovered grace, because when you discover grace, what you understand is I'm free from that. I can choose not to do it. I can choose not to watch porn. I can choose not to do whatever. I can choose all of that stuff, all those real life issues that people in the church don't talk about. We're free from it. You don't have to. You're free from gossip and slander. You're free from all that stuff. You're free from selfishness. You're free from backbiting. You don't need to choose that anymore. Why restrict yourself and bring all that law back into your own life when Jesus said, I've set you free from it? Isn't that awesome? That's me kind of done. I want to encourage you today that in this book, this is why we call our church Exchange, actually. People sometimes ask me, why did you ever call the church Exchange? It's because it was this thing of understanding that I bring all of my stuff and get all of his in return. The greatest gift ever was me exchanging all of my whatever for all of who he is. Can I just encourage you right now? Walk out of here today with this truth in your heart. It was for freedom that Christ set me free. Understand that everything that you long for, God wants to bless you. God wants to pour goodness and blessing into your life. He wants you to walk free. He wants you to walk whole, and he wants you to walk healthy. He wants you to walk actually with the blessing of God, it says, overtaking you, chasing you down, so that you don't have to chase the blessing of God, but you live blessed. Make no bones about it. That's the way that sons live. That's the way that heirs live. That's what he has for you. But he says, you will not lift your hand to think that you did any of it. And that's not the way it's going to work. Just get your heart and your soul, your whole attention, onto this simple truth. Beck, if you come up now. Onto this simple truth. Who is Jesus? What did he do for me? And who is he? Who is he and what did he do? There's freedom right there. Every time that enemy comes to you this week and tries to turn that around, you tell him there's no other gospel. I'm acceptable. Why? Because of who I am. Don't put me on the ready reckoner of performance anymore, devil, because God doesn't even have me there. Don't put me on a different scale other than Jesus, who he is. Because I'm free. Amen, church? So go this week, and in those moments, in your head and your heart, speak it out in your cars. Speak it out in your home. Speak it out over your kids. You are acceptable today to God. You are blessed and highly favored. You are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. You are heirs Everything that is yours. Amen? And go and enjoy this life that Christ has given you, because he loves you. He really loves you. Christ alone.